amazing. Fantastic. Hey, go ahead and take your seats. Thank you, Pastor Wayne, Pastor Lynn, for having Christy and I. I'm here with my wife, Christy. We have three boys, Ryan, Cooper, and Ollie. They're 16, 14, and 10. And straight off after that great introduction, I'll just level that I completely forgot it was one of my kids' sports presentations this morning. So there you go. But we're grandparents. That's where they come into play right there, right? So our kids are down there celebrating a great season. But Pastor Wayne and Lynn have just been incredible support, both personally and also in the role that he said that I'm serving with the ACC. But it's just such an honour to be here in Pastor Wayne and Lynn's home church, Hope Centre, both here in and just streaming to Logan, to Redlands, Moreton, Ipswich, and then our friends in the Northern Territory. I've had such incredible time out there at Desert Life many years ago, going out with missions trips with ACC kids and also up in Darwin. Darwin, not so good. I lost a rugby match up there. Don't talk about that. I was still disappointed about that. But anyway, we're going to dive into the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles, why don't we turn to Psalm chapter 78. This is where I want to start this morning and speak into the family unit. It's such an honor to kick off this series around relationships, and it is so important. And please let me just say, this isn't specifically for parents with young children, teenagers. It doesn't matter what age that you happen to be in, whether you're empty nester, whether you're even in the age bracket of I'm not yet married or whatever, young adults. This message will really help you understand a concept that I term spiritual vibrancy. So Psalm 78 verse 4, it says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. What a great scripture there, talking about generations, passing on from one generation to the next, even the generation not yet here. We're currently in a situation across the world where we have six generations that live simultaneously at the moment. Six generations. Next year, 2025, Generation Beta starts. That's the name of the next generation. The current generation being born is Generation Alpha. And so we have six generations. Let's have a look at that now. We've got the generation, it's called the Silent Generation, 1928 to 1945. Have we got anyone here this morning? 1928 to 1945, you were born. Give me a wave if you're from there. Yes, why don't we put our heads together? Incredible. We've got our boomers, 1946 to 1964. Where are the boomers? Hey, look at that. Gen X, 1965 to 1979. Who's Gen X? Yeah. Good. The Millennials, 1980 to 1995. Give me a wave, the Millennials. I'm a Millennial. I was 1980, just. I was recently referred to as a geriatric Millennial. Not sure what that meant, but I went with it. Gen Z is 96 to 2012. Any Gen Zs in the room? No, they're asleep. Cool. They'll be here tonight. That's fantastic. Gen Alpha, well, they're all in our incredible children's ministry. 2013, 2024, going into the teenage, into the youth years. And so they're 2013 to 2024. And as I said, next year, Gen Beta is born. These are the different generations. But my goodness, when you look across all of these generations, we are diverse. It's dynamic. There's the changes that have happened across society has just impacted us in so many ways. If I break the six current generations into two groups, it's not as clean as this, but into two groups, you could say that for the silent, the boomers and Gen X, life would have looked a little bit more slower paced. When it came to faith, there would have been a shared value across society. When it comes to trust, there was high level of trust in all areas of society. And morality was, there was high moral standards. When it comes to the next three generations, the Millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, life, you could explain, is frantic. Would you agree with that? That faith has been now pushed to the margins. Trust is broken in all aspects of society, so we're always quite not not leaning in with trust being the first thing that we start relationships with. In morality, there's this intolerance. Where I'd say that we've got to is that there has been a number of things that have contributed to this that has broken down society for us to start to shape and think through life a little bit different. The first of this is that there's really been a deconstruction of truth. And now we live in a society right now where my truth is more important than any other truth. And if my truth is different to your truth, then we start to be combative about truth. And everyone's shaping and forming their own version of truth. Judges 21 verse 25 puts it this way. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. It's good scripture fitting for today, would you agree? That today everyone's doing as they feel. As they and their feelings then turn into truth that then shapes the way that they live. And if you oppose that, then now we're in complete opposition of one another. I'll do it my way, you do it your way, and this is it. The second thing that has happened is that there is a disillusionment with our lives. I'd sum that up by a quote I read that it said, "Never have I seen one generation that has had so much but enjoyed it so little." We have so much. Do you know that if you are on unemployment benefits in Australia, you're in the top 5% of money earners in the world? But we're disillusioned with our life, and this comes from a deconstruction of truth. Once you remove what truth is, then you start to get disillusioned, and we're not grateful, we're not appreciative, and we start to get this disillusionment that sets in. We've got all of the technology in the world. We've got everything that we could possibly have, and our children are like, "I'm bored." Do you know what I say when my children are bored? Fantastic. Boredom's the start of creativity. I love that you're bored. Go and do something. Well, what am I going to do? I don't know, anything. I don't care. Be bored. Start to be creative. But this necessity of where parents have to fix their children's boredom then starts to create this disillusionment where, whatever. We don't care about what we have. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 says, "Everything's meaningless," says the teacher. Completely meaningless. This is this space that society has got to. And the third thing that has taken place, when you remove from a deconstruction of truth into a disillusionment, you then start to detach from others. You start to isolate. And we're in a society right now where there is more mental health, anxiety, and depression than ever before. It's because there's a deconstruction of truth that moves to a disillusionment with how I'm living in my life that then starts to isolate myself or put me in an echo chamber with other people who agree with my truth. Or disillusionment and unhappiness in life, and I start to be detached. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Stay alert, watch out, your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's not looking to find the ones who have a firm, fixed idea on what the Word of God says as truth. When they're grateful for everything they have and they're in a community, he's looking for the ones who are in their own minds deconstructing, disillusioned and unhappy and over here isolated, and now we can start to really ramp up these areas of anxiety, depression. And this is where society has got to. Now, I didn't come this morning to give you social lessons around society, but that starts to lay the foundation of the six generations, the way society looks. So what's the answer to this? Well, recently I read a research paper that used this term spiritual vibrancy. It caught my attention. Spiritual vibrancy. And it was a study that showed three things that helped us live out spiritual vibrancy. And as I read these three things, I saw that they were in complete opposition or helping these three things that I've first spoken about. And so spiritual vibrancy refers to like a dynamic and active expression of faith characterized by a deep, authentic connection to God. We all here would say, yeah, I want that. It involves a consistent pursuit of spiritual growth, a heartfelt engagement in worship, prayer, and service, and a visible passion for living out one's belief. Spiritual vibrancy is often marked by a sense of joy, purpose, and alignment with God's will. So as I read this, I'm thinking, okay, but then it wasn't exclusively a Christian study, but it started to look at these three aspects that would combat a deconstruction of truth, a disillusionment with our lives, and a detachment of others. So this morning, I want to unpack these three things so this morning we could leave, hopefully moving more towards spiritual vibrancy. Okay, here's the three areas. The first is a trust in an authoritative text. This is the first thing that brings about spiritual vibrancy. We call this the Bible. Okay, again, not a Christian study, but we call this the Bible. The second is faith community involvement. Welcome to church this morning. Whether you're joining us online, whether you're in Ipswich or Redlands, where they happen to be, this is it, this faith community involvement. And the third is positive family experiences. These are the three parts when coming together, they culminate spiritual vibrancy. These are the three things that build this. In isolation, each of these are good, but when put together, this is what brings about the vibrancy. And I think I look back and reflective upon my own Christian walk and Christian life, and I think that at different times, you lean into certain elements of this. You lean into the Word of God more, or you might be involved in church more, or there's things in your home, great. We understand each of these parts, but how can we really bring this together? So I'm going to unpack each of these. Let's start with the first, which is a trust in an authoritative text. There's a research done, it was called the Global Youth Culture Research, and it researched right across the world in a number of countries, all aspects of spiritual life, mental health, well-being, sexuality, all different areas of teenagers aged 13 to 18. In Australia, it's said that 32% of teenagers identify as Christian. It's interesting. But when you put six marker points around it, it's four belief systems, basic belief systems that you can have faith through God, through Christ alone, and some other, just four basic belief systems, and then two actions. Read your Bible once a week and pray once a week. Who'd agree that's a pretty low bar, right? Well, it reduced it from 32% to 3%. So we have a 3% committed Christians in our teenagers across Australia, and a 29%, which we would call nominal Christian. I would say that that would be reflective across adults as well. This is not just the teenagers. Read your Bible once a week, pray once a week. This is the difference. But the difference made, and when they were doing this, was that anxiety, mental health decreased by 30%, 45% in different areas by just reading the Word of God. The Word of God is so important. I know this is a church that loves the Word of God. This is a church that preaches the Word of God. But the Word of God is so important for us. But we have to understand how we're reading the Bible. You know, if you read a Where's Wally book and you're looking for you, you've missed the concept of the book, right? You're searching through looking for you in Where's Wally. No, the idea is to find Wally. As we read the Bible often, we're searching through and looking for ourselves. We're looking through where this fits my narrative. No, we go back to the beginning where we're trying to reshape our own truth. It's not our job to shape the truth, come up with it, and then shoehorn a scripture in order to back up the decision that we've already determined that we're going to make. The idea is to look at the Word of God and see Christ. So as we read the Word of God, we have to understand that the way it's written has different verb moods. All the parents with teenagers are like, great, now my Bible's moody. I've got moody teenagers, now I've got to read the Bible with moods. But I want to look at the mood of the way that the Bible was written. And in particular, two of the moods, which is one, is an indicative, which means a mood of certainty or actuality. And the second part is the imperative, which is a mood of command. Now, as we understand these two verb moods, it shapes the way we read text. Because if we go digging for the scripture in order to back up the truth that we've already made, we're just going to come along and read it in a way that is not the way it was originally written for us to bring freedom into our life. But if we read it looking first and foremost for Christ, and as Ephesians says, to reflect, not walking away, forgetting what it looks like, it is reflecting of us to then live out our life. This is how it looks. Let's unpack this. Let's do an illustration. Let's do a scripture. Let's pull one up here. I can do all things through Christ. So let's read it this way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You read it that way, and the emphasis is on the fact that I, really, can you now? That's interesting. I can do all things. No, you can't. Or we read it this way. I can do. That's what I can do all the things through Christ. And the emphasis is now on us doing. I can do. What about I can do all? It's about all. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which means I can just live how I want, shape my truth, but I'm going to do it all. And now I found a scripture because I can do all things through Christ. The emphasis is not the I, not the can, not the doing, and not the all. It's through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. We have to be reading the Word of God and looking for Him. We have to be reading the Word of God, and we have to be teaching our kids, teaching our teenagers, encouraging one another in your small groups. Where can we see Christ as we're reading the Word of God? Where can we see? 149 times in the New Testament, it says in Christ. There's a hot tip. 149 times in Christ, in Him, through Him, it says. It's not saying in you, through you, you can do. It's all about you. It's in Christ. And I love the Hope Center. You're a church that loves the Word of God, but we must read it through this position that it is through Christ in what we do, in all we do. It's like you hear all sorts of preaching, all sorts of teaching, and we take Old Testament stories, and we've got David and Goliath and people preaching about slaying your giant. No, it's not about that. Maybe it's a picture of this sin and death, the giant of sin and death being slayed by the seed of David, who is to be Christ. As we read this meta-narrative across the Bible, it starts to illuminate and we see Christ. And as it starts to get inside of us, we realize this is where our strength comes from. This is where our peace comes from. It is in and through Him. There's so many ways that we can engage with the Bible. The great thing these days in technology, we've got the Bible. It's on your phone. We've got the YouVersion app. For kids, there's, and I'll talk about some later, for family engagement, the bite-sized Bible. We've got YouVersion for kids. We've got the Bible app for kids. We've got kids' Bible experiences embedded into YouVersion. All these different areas, great devotions for teenagers. We have to look at getting the Word of God and that being the first aspect of spiritual vibrancy. Number two, we need to look at our church faith involvement, a faith community involvement, which is the church. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The question is, am I willing to build myself on Christ? Remembering we're focusing on Him. In the same way that the deconstruction of truth leads to us being disillusioned, the same way that when we build our house on Christ, when we start with the Word of God, it starts to build into us on how we outwork this. And as we come in to a church, I know that we can just attend church because we can be lonely and we want to be social. But the purpose of the church, this is not, the church is us. The scripture talks about living, us being the living stones, Christ being the chief cornerstone. The building of this, as we look back historically, is one large stone being laid, and that is what we were saying Christ was. He was the cornerstone and the chief cornerstone, and each and every bit layered on top, and that's us, the stones. It says where the living stones come together, that's where the presence of God is. If we want to know where the presence of God is, it comes when you come and play your part in this house called Hope Center. There is a U-sized, shaped, missing brick if you disqualify yourself out and don't use all of your gifts and talents in order to serve. We have to be more than just participants who attend, but we're coming together. Why? And it's not the guest speaker coming in and trying to ramp up volunteerism. I don't know what your gifts and talents are, whatever it would look like. If it's standing on the door hosting, fantastic. If it's giving financially, amazing. If it's being part of the worship team, incredible. But whatever it is, what part are you playing? Are you in a connect group? Because as I start to look at that imagery, it's these stones being laid on one another, on top of each other. And if you go over and look at the original temple, all of these stones, as big as they are, thousands of kilograms, you can't even get a bit of paper between them because all of the edges have been chipped away and rubbed off so that the stones fit neatly together. Do you know what that looks like? That's me walking into church a few months ago. And one of my friends looks at me and goes, "Are you okay?" I said, "I'm fine." He goes, "You should tell your face." Okay, I thought I was thinking. I have this thinking face. Apparently, it's very similar to my angry face. Just walking around. Do you know what that is? That's a friend knocking off a little bit of a chip so we can fit together. I'm okay with that. That's me sitting every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. with a connect group with 7 or 8 guys. And it's not, I'm not a pastor at that point. I'm just a guy with 3 sons and a wife and talking through life and allowing them to speak into my life and knock off some of the edges and this accountability. It says that we confess our sins to God for forgiveness, but to one another for freedom. You want to talk about why it's a $1 billion industry in psychology and counseling right now? It's because they're bound by confidentiality. But what everyone wants is the freedom that the Bible talks about talking and confessing what is on the inside. And we have that in the church. As we come together, serving one another, looking for ways to know, not just do tasks, but doing it out of the purpose that I'm serving on a team so I can be with others so that we can build one another. Let me give you another thought if you're a parent right now. If I came to you and said, "Hey, do you want to serve on the car park team?" You'd probably go, "No thanks, not really." But what if you served on the car park team with your 12-year-old and modeled discipleship? Now that's taken a different turn. So if we want to pass these things from one generation to another, let's look at ways that it's not just instruction. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart. But yet we think that train is all about the instruction, so when they get older, they'll keep doing what I said. Train up in the Hebrew means consecrate or dedicate. And so the scripture really is consecrate or dedicate your child back to the Lord to the purpose that He created them, so that when they're older, the patterns of behavior that you've instilled inside of them will always continue. Let's build patterns of behavior in our children by modeling discipleship here in the home. Our children, our teenagers, one another, we need to be building patterns of behavior in our life, rewiring some of our thinking. By the age of 8 or 9, our emotional patterns are set. This is why we resemble our mum and dad despite what we like. I was there with my boys the other day and I said this dad joke, which I never found funny when I was a child. I don't know why I'm repeating it, but I said it. And I was caught in the worst possible moment. My children shaking their head, which was the desired effect, but my dad was there and he's like this. No, I don't want to be Bruce. We train up, they model, they follow, they do what we do. We need to be in church. We need to be part of a community. If we want spiritual vibrancy, it's not just reading our word of God. That's very important. Understanding how to read it and how to apply it. But it's coming into a faith community, participating and building the house one brick at a time. And you are the shape that this house needs. That's why you're here. And if you're saying, "I've got nothing to offer," then you're not reading the word properly. You have a lot to offer. And so we need to be a part. The third part is family. This is where we bring it together. And there's this aspect of where we can often separate our spiritual from our secular, or the home from the church. And we can't do this. It has to be the Word of God, both in the house of God, the Word of God at our home. It has to be accountability, both in church here, but then bringing it to home and living this out. I'm going to bring some statistics up on the screen. I'm sorry to turn my back on the live stream here, but I want to look at some of these percentages of how often families pray with their children. The percentages here may be hard to read, so let me read it out, but 24% and 25% never or occasionally. That's nearly 50% never or occasionally pray with their children. If we go the other way then, if we have a look at several times a week or daily, it's about 36% that are daily or a couple of times a week praying with their children. That's such a small percentage right there. What about praying with the spouse? This one is staggering. Only just over 20-something percent either do it a couple of times a week or daily. Do you know when it comes to marriage and divorce rates, 50% of first marriages end in divorce. 78% of second marriages end in divorce. 26% of couples who go to church regularly still end in divorce. But the one thing that shifts and changes is couples who pray together daily have a less than 1% divorce rate. It is the one statistic that I've found that has radically shifted the divorce rate across couples. It is praying together daily. There's nothing like finishing your day praying after an argument. Lord, I pray for Christy right now that you change her heart. You're holding your hand tighter. Bless her. Isn't it amazing? The minute that you start, though, you realize all that what Christ has done for you and your stupidity, men, and the prayer very quickly turns to repentance and sorry. And God help us. Let's not think about these big issues. This isn't even an issue. God, for what you've got for our life, it's not worth. And prayer is so important, and to model this. Talking about spiritual values, having family devotion times, looking for ways to bring scripture, some practical ways that we bring these things into play in our home is that we pray every single morning when we drive to school. We have to drive to school every day anyway, so we pray. Now, asterisk, we live 1.5 kilometers from our school. We are not interceding for the nations. It depends on one set of traffic lights as well. It's either a very fast or a sort of fast prayer. But we all pray, but what we pray over the day is we declare over the day. We're declaring and believing that God is going to do something incredible. We pray for opportunities. Open our eyes to see others around us. Help us to bring love to those around us. These are the shapes of the prayer. At nighttime, if you're in our home, if you're having dinner and it's time for our boys to go to bed, we'll excuse ourselves. It doesn't matter who you are. And we'll go pray with our boys as they go to bed. We pray at night as well when they go to bed. And the shape of prayer at night is thankfulness. So in the morning, it's declarative. Over the night, it's thankful. I remember years ago, we're there praying, and our youngest, who's 10 now, he must have been, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4, but he's like, I'm not praying tonight. And he was just dug in. I'm not praying. Well, every night we're thankful. There's always something to be thankful. So what are you thankful for? He's dug in. The oldest one's looking at me like, Dad, come on, what's wrong with this kid? I want to go to bed. The youngest one is there, and I go, Ollie, we can always pray for something and be thankful. He goes, God, I'm thankful I can be thankful. Amen. Good night, boys. Let's go. I took it as a win. Just take it as a win. That's fine. Now he's thankful for everything. But you just have to be consistent and build these patterns. But prayer, how do we bring the Bible, the Word of God in? There's so many incredible tools for families here. I know Jason, the team, they do an incredible job here bringing things through with the Bible app for kids for our early childhood. You've got YouVersion with the Kids Bible Experience. Parent Q is another incredible tool that I know. If you don't know about these things, as you check out the kids this morning, ask the team, because I know that you can download these aspects. You've got these incredible resources, the Bible app for kids. And a parent queue that feeds every week what your kids learnt straight directly to your phone, that you can have these conversations and do discipleship in the home. I'm going to ask the band to come back. right now. But you can see that in isolation, some of these parts are good and they're helpful, but bringing them together is so important. I know for me, my own personal walk, as you can now understand, there's aspects of where I can be in church. Church is good, but I'm going because it's out of routine, it's out of habit, but I'm not in there. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a parent or what age, whether you're not yet married or an empty nester, whether you're here this morning, whether you're watching online, whether you're out there in Darwin, Alice Springs. I want to challenge us around these three different areas because every single one of us can respond somewhere. There's an aspect of where, you know what, Andy, you're right. I probably need to dig a little bit deeper into the Word of God. I need to be reading the Scripture where it's not me as the focus of the Scripture. I'm reading it so I can see Christ and allow Him further to illuminate who He wants me to be. As I look at church, whether you're there in Redlands, out at Morden, maybe some people there are considering what it looks like to be part of church, and that one part of serving on team with your child has been the absolute trigger this morning. I want to encourage us what it would look like to be in a connect group and being accountable to one another in order for us to grow. And third, that aspect around what we're doing in the home. Let me just do an illustration as we close this out as a visual picture to close out the message this morning. And it would look a little bit like this, that if you just did one in isolation repeatedly, it's good, but it can start to get a little bit repetitive and doesn't help. So if we just get the drummer to start to play something, is he ready to go? He's going to start, he's plugging in, he's here he goes. It would look like this. That's cool. I mean, he's a cool drum player. Probably get annoying in about 5 minutes, right? And so that's why one part is good, but when we add the second part and the bass starts to play, we start to add a little bit of rhythm into this. And you go, okay, this is starting to flow a little bit more and the bass is in. This is good. I'm reading the Bible. I'm going to church. That's great. But to hit the full aspect of spiritual vibrancy, we need the full bit. Whose show-off time is it? Someone on guitar's got a rip. There we go. Come on. This is where we bring this whole thing together. And these three bits. Oh, look at that. Powerful. While we put our heads together, thank these guys for my illustration. I had a church do this. They played some secular song that was so wildly inappropriate. So now I'm a little bit, just play a groove. I don't want a song. I don't know what you're going to play. Hey, why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I want that illustration to etch into your mind. And if I had an orchestra, you could illustrate it with different parts playing. But the truth is this, one part in isolation is good, but these three bits together, they start to eliminate this deconstruction of the truth, being disillusioned and getting isolated. We've got the Word of God that shapes the way we live as we live it in community and we model this in our home for the generations to come to completely have this wired into how they live. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd just love to pray right now at the absolute privilege for me, and every time I speak, would be to give an opportunity for people to come to know Christ. I spoke about Christ. I spoke about the importance of how we search for Him, how we see what He has done in our life, how this is shaping and forming. When I was 15, I prayed a prayer. I can't remember the words because the words aren't as powerful as the act and the decision that was made. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. I don't remember the words, but I do remember praying a prayer this day, which was me saying, I don't want to be Lord of my life anymore. I don't want to be in control of this anymore. I want to put you, God, into that rightful place. Whether you've come in here this morning, whether you're watching online, whether you're in one of our locations and you've wandered into church searching, I really believe you can experience spiritual vibrancy, but the starting point is a relationship with Christ. And so I'd love to pray a prayer with you right now. Again, it's the guide rails that just help. And I'd love to pray this prayer. If you're in this place this morning, our team here are going to be able to just acknowledge and identify and come and have a conversation with you after, wherever you are, whatever service you're in, whatever location. But corporately, we're going to pray a prayer. But if that's you this morning, you want to say, Eddie, I want to pray this prayer. I want to start my journey with Christ. Would you just simply lift your hand in this place right now with every head bowed, every eye closed? I'd love to pray with you right now. If there's anyone right now with their hand raised, I would love to pray. Given with the many that are connected online and the different locations, I know there are people that would respond to Christ. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to ask my friends in the room here at Hope Center in the city here to pray. So why don't we pray together and repeat this prayer. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I put you first today. And I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I commit to living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we put our hands together and just congratulate every person that prayed that prayer? For us right now, why don't we just close our eyes, maybe lift our hands, and let's just stand in His presence for a moment. I'd like to just have this moment of reflection of where each one of us are walking away from this message right now, and we're going to make an action, whether it would be pray with our spouse more each night, whether it would be that we would be reading our Bible and taking up a reading plan with our teenage son, whether it would be getting in a connect group so that we can be part of this community more, whatever that would look like, each one of us has a reflection. I too pause again and reflect on this message and reflect on the change. God, right now across this place, I pray, and I start with myself. I pray, God, help me to model discipleship in my home to my three boys. Help me be committed to the reading of the Word. Help me model discipleship in the prayer. Prayer with Christy, God, each night. God, I align my heart with yours. God, as I look into Scripture right now, God, I just pray that you would help me see you, not me. God, I'm thankful for the church that I'm a part of. And right here for everyone, part of Hope Center, Desert Life, our friends in Darwin, all across these communities, God, we're thankful. We lean into this. We lean into this community. God, we thank you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.